Welcome along to the Pastor's Heart. It's great you could join us today. Now, next week on this program, we're going to be looking at the whole subject of caring for people who've been going through the trauma of divorce, a fractured family. Our experience here at Village Church, we've been running the divorce care program for roughly once, twice a year for 10 years now. And I would say the two main tracks into our Sunday morning church are through the Introducing God course and through the divorce care course, meaning we've got many more people in our Sunday morning church than the average evangelical church who've been through the trauma of divorce. And really, it does feel like a hospital of hurting people some days. Now, we're going to be talking next week to Michael Sheedy and Melinda Hunt, who are two of our experienced divorce care leaders, and just asking them for their wisdom of how they've cared for people in this difficult season of life. And if you'd like to join us for that, that'd be terrific. Today, we're turning our whole attention to managing the staff team and leading the staff team, employment, ongoing management. And my guest is Peter Meyrick.
Hi, Dominic. How are you?
Hi, Peter Meyrick. Great to see you, sir. Peter Meyrick, the church doctor from the Centre for Ministry Development at Moore Theological College here in Sydney. And Peter, we're going to talk to you about managing the staff and the whole area of employing and leading and the staff team. But first, your heart, the pastor's heart. What's an area that God has been working in your life in?
I think there are two things, Dominic, that have hit me with, particularly with this role, is the importance of me sitting under God's word regularly. I ask pastors all the time, what's God teaching you from his word? And when you're asking that question, you're open to having the question asked back at you. So it's been great for me to have pastors ask me, and it's been wonderful for my devotional life. Just recently, I've been reading Luke, and the thing that has hit me most strongly, I'm in the sort of 16, 17, 18 space, and how serious sin is. Jesus, you know, calls for repentance. He keeps calling for repentance. He tells story after story about repentance. But then I get to the first part of 17, and what I'm confronted with is to rebuke those who need to repent, but if people repent, to forgive. And for a guy like me, trust is a hard thing sometimes. And so I need to, I've been challenged that I need to learn how to forgive people who have done severe wrong, but who have repented, and to understand what that is and be wise in the way that I deal with forgiveness of others. I know that I'm forgiven. Grace is, you know, it's a big part of what Jesus talks about. I need to take it seriously as well for others.
As you think about things I've just learnt in the scriptures, I think about, I was just working on 2 Corinthians 2 last week. And it's related to what you said. And Paul says, when the church forgives him, then you're not to go on having niggles. You're not to go on and ask extra stuff. And I'd thought about when somebody sinned, their sin was against the individual that they'd sinned against, you know. And I guess I had this in principle, but I don't know that I'd have been able to take you to the scriptures that said where their sin was also against the body of the church. And the forgiveness needs to be not just the person that they'd offended, not just their spouse, not just the person they were rude to, but there needs to be a forgiveness from the body as a whole for their sin. And when that forgiveness is extended, then the rest of us as individuals shouldn't be niggling about other things.
That's right.
That's a lesson for me in the last little while. Now, let's talk employment. Let's start with getting off onto the right foot. I've got somebody. I'm thinking of employing them for next year. What do you want to tell me?
Well, the first thing I want to say is, what are you employing them for? And before even thinking about the role you're employing them for, who are you employing them to? What is this church? What is the culture of this church? What are the norms? Too often I find we don't think about that. You know, I'm a new pastor. I come into a church. I want to make change. And I'm not really thinking about, well, who is this church? What are their norms? What are they anchored onto? And so who am I recruiting? What sort of culture am I recruiting a person into? And then following that, what is the actual role I'm going to ask them to do? Now, so obviously the role starts to look towards job descriptions and things like that. But before you get to job descriptions, you really need to think about what sort of person would do really well here. What are we trying to achieve here? Who are we? Let me give an example of how important culture is. quite a bit lately, there's been a lot of talk about are we moving towards a purpose-based model, mm-hmm. Or teams pastoring, if you like, or are we a congregational yep. model? That is not an abstract decision. That is not just a functional decision. You see, if you've got a church that has been existing for a while, it's almost guaranteed that it has a congregational model, mm-hmm. which means that a pastor is employed to look after me, mm-hmm. and I trust that person, and I want that person to have some sort of level of pastoring, shepherding mm-hmm. for me. When I flick to a team-based model, there's a totally different culture associated with that. But what we quite often see is people say, right, I want to move to a teams-based model or a purpose-based model, mm-hmm. which might make sense on paper. Mm-hmm. It might make sense for growth. You see, every structure has strengths mm-hmm. and weaknesses. But I forget the impact it has on this culture. So the most common objection you start to see is the resistance of the congregation to the fact that there's now nobody who actually oversees me and oversees the congregation. Where's leadership gone? Now, the cultural expression of that might be that headship gave me an indication that they cared for me, they loved me. Mm-hmm. When I now no longer have somebody that I can go to, don't you love me? Don't you care for me? Have you rejected me? Have you said that those tasks are more important than me? So the first thing
Someone
is to...
How do you fix that?
Well, you have to make a call.
Then we'll get back on employing people.
This is change management. We'll run a course on that early next year. But you have to make a call. Do I need to make the change? Mm-hmm. Do I want to make the change? And in change management, it's not...
I'll just make it personal. I have worked out, I think I am more gifted in some areas than other areas.
Of course.
I think I'm really gifted in some areas, and I'm really bad in other areas. And so I have to staff around my weaknesses.
Yes, you do.
Yeah. And so I actually don't think I've got a choice of just doing the old school congregational model, because my weaknesses are just too apparent.
Well, so this is the reality. So I come out of pharmaceuticals, right? Yeah. We change structure every 3 years.
Yeah. We will actually get to the topic I've asked you about in a minute.
But what you actually see is, do I need to change? So you take me to that, your weaknesses. Mm-hmm. I mean, if you look at the senior pastor's role, if we describe it, it's 200% of a person. Mm-hmm. Like, nobody fits that mold.
And no one can do all of those things perfectly. I can't be the vision guy and the details guy.
Correct. It's hard, and that's the biggest thing I work against. But, you're making a choice. You want to move from a congregational model to a purpose-based model. You need to think about the grief that goes with it.
Yeah.
How am I going to move people from there to there? How am I going to communicate it? What is the grief that sits there mm-hmm. that I need to deal with as we go to change? What's good about over here? And too often we don't put that thought in. Mm-hmm. You don't have to change to another model. Mm-hmm. You can actually build some of the things of that into the existing model or vice versa.
Yeah.
And so the first thing in employment is...
Culture.
Who am I employing them for?
Yeah.
And under God. And then what's the role? So, there are lots of different types of job descriptions. But it is helpful to be able to articulate what the role is. Mm-hmm. I'm a guy who used to hate job descriptions because they feel
really?
Like...
Really? I just thought you breathed them.
I love shared expectations. I love understanding.
Yeah.
I get annoyed by paperwork.
Right.
So quite often in most organisations, job descriptions become that piece of paper mm-hmm. that's like a piece of concrete that's stuck mm-hmm. there. A real job description is a piece of paper that changes, that helps me understand what is it that I'm meant to be doing. Mm-hmm. And so a well-written job description will help me to understand what good looks like, mm-hmm. what I'm expected to do. Will there be outcomes that are going to be expected? But a good job description will change. Mm-hmm. And so in 6 months when I've started off and after I've done a few things, it might well be, my role's just shifted a bit, because it will respond to who I am mm-hmm. and how I grow and how this organisation, this church has changed. Mm-hmm. So job descriptions are good, but they're not blocks of concrete. Mm-hmm. They need to be responsive and malleable.
Right. Okay. They've started, the first 90 days.
Yeah, thank you. The first 90 days. It's a wonderful book. It's a secular book. Mm-hmm. And there's a book called The First 90 Days, which is a book about preparing people for change and preparing people for the job. Onboarding, I think, is one of the most important parts of starting in a job. Mm-hmm. There are a few things about the first 90 days is a secular book, but essentially what it
was. I'll just go back to employing. Yeah. What are key questions to ask in the job interview?
Oh, thank you. Good question. Key questions in a job interview is to ask somebody to tell you about a time that they did the skill or the behaviour or the activity that you want them to do. Mm-hmm. Ask them to explain something similar and then ask them how it turned out. Because you want to hear what they actually did. These are called situational questioning. Mm-hmm. And what you're saying, tell me a situation, an action, and then I want the outcome. Mm-hmm. And what people do is they say, well, you know, I was part of a team that did this.
Yeah.
Well, that's all right. Tell me, what did you do, Dominic?
Yeah.
What was your part in that team? And you're not trying to minimise it. Mm. You're simply trying to understand what competencies does this person have? Mm. What experience does this person have? So those sorts of questions. I want to say one of the biggest gaps I see in ministry is the lack of reference checking. Mm-hmm. You know, if you're employing a guy or a girl who's come from a place, phone the person up and ask the serious questions.
Yeah.
And a good serious question is, would you employ them in this type of job?
Yeah.
You've got to remember, we're Christians. We want to be nice to each other. And so I'm finding we often tell porcupines in reference checking, trying to be gracious. So you need to help the referee to be honest and ask some direct questions in the process.
How do you deal with the question of kind of like, how will you go if you and I disagree?
That's a great question, because you're starting to ask how this person responds to feedback. Mm-hmm. I would more go to the situational question. Can you tell me about a time you disagreed with your previous employer or your boss or your senior minister or whomever? Mm-hmm. Tell me about a time you disagreed. What happened? Why did it happen? And what was the outcome?
Right.
And just play in that space. Because you want them talking about real life. Otherwise, they revert into hypothesis. Mm-hmm. Oh, I know Dominic wants me to be compliant, or I know Dominic wants me to agree, so I'll tell him that I agree. Mm-hmm. And then you find out the fake person rather than the real person. Mm-hmm. People can still give you untruths, but it's more likely if they share a real story that you can see the untruths coming.
Mm. Okay.
It's not fail-safe, but let's just say we've got that as a flag. Mm-hmm. We'll write it down in your reference checking. Can you tell me time...
You asked the previous employer about the same question.
When you disagreed with Peter, how did he respond? Or can you tell me about a time when you gave Peter really strong, constructive feedback? How did he respond?
Mm-hmm. Back to onboarding, back to the first 90 days.
So onboarding, we want people to start in a way that helps them to understand the way we're going to work in the future. Mm-hmm. So we want to create shared expectations. How do you want this person to understand and work with you in 6 months' time? This is what you need to start thinking about in the 90 days. Mm-hmm. In the 90 days, I give them all of the information they need to know. But one of the things I need to give them is the cultural stuff as well. And if you want to understand culture, it's the way we do things around here. Mm-hmm. Where do we go to lunch? And how do we problem solve? How do we disagree in a meeting? Mm. What are those things in a meeting that we do that are different?
Staff confidentiality.
Those sorts of things. Because there are quirks that don't sit on a piece of paper.
Yeah.
Having to explain that stuff, I think, is very good for a senior person because it helps you to think, why are we like that? Mm. Is that godly? Mm. Is that ungodly? What does that tell me about our place? So there's all the cultural stuff. The big important things in that first 90 days is to introduce the idea of the behaviours I want to repeat as we go forward. And I'm coming to things as we go towards performance management and feedback. You see, feedback is essential.
Yeah.
We don't grow without feedback unless we're extraordinarily self-aware, and most people are not that aware.
Now, you and I have talked about this. How often should I, as the senior person, meet with my team individually, one-on-one?
Well, the right answer is it depends.
Right.
The norm is maybe fortnightly, weekly. The most important question is to ask, what do you want to achieve when you're meeting one-to-one? And this is one of the things I think you need to achieve in the first 90 days, is establish those rules of engagement. This is what I want to achieve with you. So in my book, if you've got a staff member, they need to be discipled. Because you can't say, I want to create a structure or a DNA of discipleship and not disciple those who report to you. Because as soon as you break that law, you've basically created the excuse right through the church that we don't need to decide. We're not really that serious about discipleship.
Yeah.
So the bigger question is, how often do you need to meet to do that well? To ask a person, how are you going in your faith? How are you going? One of my key questions that I like to ask.
Do you need to do that conversation in the same conversation as the kind of, now what about this task? Have you finished this area?
Yeah, I think you can, and you should, and mm-hmm. you should make it. So you need to build a predictability. Peter Mayrick can be trusted to care for you and mm-hmm. care for your faith. I can be trusted to give you plenty of positive feedback because I want you to know what you're doing well. Mm-hmm. But I can also be trusted to give you some constructive feedback, corrective feedback, mm-hmm. When you do poorly. But I want to be trusted, and I want you to know that you can trust me, that I'm not here to beat you up. Mm-hmm. I'm not here to do bad stuff. I'm here to help you to grow mm-hmm. as a Christian and as an employee. Why? Because there's two things, if you think about it, that we are trying to do. We're trying to grow the person in under our Lord Jesus Christ, and we want to deliver the task, the mission. Mm. So the two are important, and the two go together. So in these first 90 days, I want you to learn that I can be trusted to do those things.
Well, let me just... letting my stuff hang out. I'm just asking you my real questions. What I have been doing is what Manager Tools says to do,
right.
Which is I sit with my staff and I've been asking them, what do you want to talk to me about?
That's good.
And then what do I want to talk about? And generally the things I want to talk about are a list of Asana tasks that I've got in the Jessica-Dominic yep. space in Asana. And so none of them really are surprises. During the week I pop things in to discuss in my weekly meeting. And then I'm also asking them a number of discipleship questions. But Manager Tool says that's half an hour. Do you know? Well, once you add the discipleship questions, it's longer than half an hour.
Yeah.
And I've got 8 direct reports. And so that pretty much takes most of Monday and half of Tuesday. And then sometimes it even over, I mean, I've got the pastor's heart and the staff meeting later on Tuesday afternoon. And so just, I'm trickling into Wednesday by the time I've done my 8 direct reports a week. So I'm kind of thinking what I do is I meet with my staff and I write a talk. You know?
Yeah. And that's the cost of employing people.
Yeah.
You need to care about them. Mm. So the question I ask is 8...
That means our team's going well.
It does. The question I ask there is 8 too many? Mm-hmm. Like, do you need to have somebody else managing others and leading others? Which is a great way of sponsoring others to learn about discipling staff. Mm. Then your priority shifts for those people is how well that person is discipling those 3 or 4 people you've shifted, which is now developing the skills of oversight more.
Yep.
But if I go back to what do I need to achieve in the first 90 days? So here's the reason why I'm driving this so strongly. One of the problems we see is we have a cultural norm in Christian work and not-for-profit space in general. We want to pull our punches. We want to. Mm-hmm. We don't want to hurt each other. So I pull my punches. I don't give you negative feedback on a regular basis. And what actually typically happens, one of the situations we see a lot is that an assistant minister or a staff member complains at a point in time because the pastor has unloaded too strongly on them. Mm-hmm. And if you look back in time, what's actually happened, they pulled their punch because it wasn't that serious. We're in the honeymoon phase of the starting. So I don't want to tell you what you're doing badly. Let's just keep talking good. It's honeymoon. It's honeymoon. Dominic, you're a great guy. You're doing well. How are you going in your faith? And I'm building a rhythm, which is when we meet, I'll disciple you. When we meet, I'll talk to you about how good you're doing, how well you're doing, how much of a blessing you are. But below the surface, I'm thinking, Dominic, I wish you weren't doing that. And I'm not raising it. And that goes on for the first month and the second month and the third month. I get to the 6-month mark. And now this thing that is annoying me about you
is really annoying,
and the frustration is there. So now I'm going to unload on you, and the honeymoon's over. And because it's now forced with emotion, it comes like a great big fist, you know, and suddenly a senior pastor gets called a bully or whatever, whatever happens. What should have happened is during the honeymoon phase, I should have trained you that I'm going to give you corrective feedback and I'm safe.
Yeah.
It's okay for me to give you constructive feedback because I love you, brother. And I'm going to train you that I will ask you how you're going in your faith. That's a huge priority for me. I'm going to talk about what you're doing well with you. And I'm going to help you understand where you might need to improve, because I want you to improve. I know that if you unpack that, if I give you five negatives, the average person will say that I won't remember anything else of the conversation. So I need to know about you. How do you respond to negative feedback? How much negative feedback can you handle? Can you deal with? Now, it's interesting, as you move from the modern to the postmodern sort of group, that number is shifting.
Downwards.
And the ability to have corrective feedback is going down. But the problem is, if you think about the levels of development and competence, have you heard that saying, unconscious incompetence? Which means, I don't know what I don't know. The only way you first develop is to move into conscious incompetence. I'm aware that I need to develop some competence. If you think about the step from there to there, either I'm extremely self-aware and get it, or you help me understand that I'm not competent.
Yeah.
And so if you're not willing to give me negative feedback, I'm not going to move up the value chain.
Yeah.
And, of course, then you can help me work from conscious incompetence to becoming consciously competent. And then keep giving me feedback and help me reflect, which enables me to move up into unconscious competence, which after I do it a lot, it'll become habitual. So in the first 90 days, I want to encourage you to introduce those behaviours which are going to become the rhythm. How am I going to join in meetings? What's my participation going to be in meetings like? Don't overburden me, but just help me to get into the culture, into the rhythm, and set the rhythms up that you wish to pursue into the future. So your comment about, do I do that every week? I don't know the answer to that question. You might find that you have alternate meeting types. You have to make it work for you and for the person.
That's very helpful. The 6-monthly review. Tell us about that.
I think it's important. I think it's very important. If you read...
It's okay. So here we are. We're in November.
Yeah. Now's the time.
What should we be doing? What do you want us to do in our place the next 6 weeks?
If you haven't got a formal process, I would just encourage you to both sit down, have the person come prepared, and you be prepared. So I want to talk to you about everything you're doing well. But the easiest thing, if you haven't got it worked out, let's sit down with your job description and just walk through and say, what are you doing well in this area? What could you do differently? How would you need to improve? 6-monthly review is just the opportunity to say, well done, brother. You're doing well in these areas. Oh, brother, there are areas to improve in these areas. So it's, if you think about shared expectations, it really is putting that on the table and doing it in a way that is mutually encouraging and helpful. I would hope that the 6-monthly review then looks forward to next year and starts to say, well, this is where your job description might shift for next year as you think about next year. But I would hope it would also say, oh, look, Dominic, we've noticed that there's an area that you're falling down on a regular basis. Or I might ask you this question. You acknowledged and I acknowledged there are these areas you're not doing so well in. How could I help you to develop in those areas? So the 6-monthly review should also think about, how could I help this guy serve better? And that will develop a development plan for next year. How can I help you grow? And that might be personal. It might be task-based. It might be competency-based. But now we're in the same boat trying to move forward. And I want you to own it. So a 6-monthly review, I think, is really important. There's an important tone in a 6-monthly review that needs to be there. It's kind of formal. It is formal. It's written, but the tone is no surprises, and this is a summary of what we've been talking about over the last 6 months.
So you're saying you still, even if you're doing the regular weekly meetings well, you want a 6-month review in there?
I want a 6-monthly review that covers the whole job description. And you should know what I'm going to talk about, because if you're falling short dramatically in an area, we've already talked about that, because I don't, passive-aggressive is not what I'm going to model to you. I'm going to model, we're going to talk about the big issues. So there may be some small things that we talk about that we hadn't addressed before, but all the big stuff we've already addressed. So this is actually just summarising it. And that's why when you come to the table, you probably will come to the table saying, yeah, I know, Peter, we've talked about this area that I need to improve, and I've been thinking about it. That might take a few 6-monthly reviews for people to learn that habit. This is what it's about, because many of us have had it modelled poorly to us.
How do you handle it when you kind of feel like you've given the correction and it's not, you feel like it's not, you were clear, you think you were clear, but you feel like you're not seeing the change that you were hoping to see?
Yeah. A brilliant people manager I had working for me years ago had a line, help me to understand. Mm-hmm. And he would answer this, so I can hear him ringing in my ears. Help me to understand why I thought you were going to do this and it hasn't been done. Or help me to understand what you're struggling with here, because I thought we'd agreed that you were going to do that and for some reason it wasn't achieved. Quite a lot of the time you'll find it was your fault. Mm-hmm. You didn't explain it clearly. You didn't seek for shared expectations, mm-hmm. leaving the table. Because it's really easy as a guy speaking to assume that you're understood.
Mm-hmm.
But other times it would be, I'm hearing more and more comments which are saying, oh, I just didn't think that was a priority.
Mm-hmm.
And so there's a misplaced view of leadership
mm-hmm.
coming up. Oh, I didn't think it was a priority, so I didn't do it, Dominic. Did you?
Did I really want that done?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Or I made the decision not to.
Yeah.
I thought I had the freedom to say no.
Yeah.
And that's not an unusual modern, postmodern divide.
Mm.
So right at the table, there needs to be a clarity. This is what we're going to follow up on. Mm-hmm. And there's an expectation that it will be there. And so when you think about leaving the table, there are three key tools that need to be there. The first one is shared expectations, and be totally clear that we both understand what's going to happen and mm-hmm. what's expected. The second one is evaluation. So we've agreed to do it. If you're leaving my table, I'm your manager,
mm-hmm.
I need to make sure that I write it in my diary or there's some way that I remember I'm going to follow it up.
Mm.
Because when I follow it up, I say things like the task was important. I say things like I meant it. I say things like what you're doing is valuable and important. When I don't follow it up, I suggest that the task wasn't important. I suggest that your efforts were not appreciated. All of those things.
Mm. Well, so, that's what I find so helpful about the Asana software. You know,
because it helps you to do that, reminds you, doesn't it?
I just find that I'm really good at coming up with the ideas of what needs to be done, but I can't even when you have 8 conversations like I do, I can't even remember what I assigned to people. And so if I put it into Asana and we agree on a due date, do you know, then we've agreed on a due date.
And it goes in the diary.
And it's in the automatically
links,
it's in the diary.
Yeah.
And so we then bring it up next time and it's the things we're going to talk about and they're there. And, well, at least it's clear that we did actually sit at the table together and we said that was what you were going to do and there was a moment where you could have said, no, that due date's too soon.
Or, yeah. The third thing about
you're giving me too many things to do. Yeah.
Which is not unusual, right?
Yeah.
Because I need to say to the person, it's okay to come back to me and say, oh, hang on, there's too much on.
Yeah.
But don't leave it to that last moment to tell me that I didn't do it. That's just common courtesy. But people need to understand that. This is the rules of, this is the culture. So that's shared expectations, evaluation, and the third one, this is kind of inflammatory language to try and help people remember it, but it's consequence management.
Mm-hmm.
When you do a good job, and it was an important task because it was the service of our Lord, and you do a great job, what are the consequences that you should expect from me? I should at least be saying, thank you, brother, well done. I helped shine a torch on the benefit of what you did. I got that. When I don't say anything, again, I might be suggesting it was unimportant, it's unappreciated, you're unappreciated, all that sort of things. The flip side is entirely the same thing. When you don't do it, when you stuff up, whatever it is, what are the consequences you need to learn?
Mm-hmm.
We have a habit in church environment of being let down and saying two words. That's okay.
All right. Coach me on what to say
point. And so what we're actually teaching through consequence management is that's okay. Do it again.
Yeah, yeah.
Let me down again. I love it. I'll always
totally
keep
fine.
Up for you.
It's grace.
So we need to... Yeah, that's right. Yeah.
So help me.
Call me. I rebuke you and call you to repentance.
No, what should I do?
So there needs to be a piece of language which enables you to actually manage consequence as well. So I'm not going to say, you know, if I was a parent, I'd say I'm really disappointed, Dominic. That might not go down so well in church life and in relationships. So you have to find a piece of language that might well be I call it the language in sales. You've got the language of the breaker, which, mm-hmm. which breaks the flow of thought and mm-hmm. allows you to think. It's the same in public speaking. For me, I can say that's a pity.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't really. There's no consequence. There's no strength in that comment, other than to acknowledge it's a pity you didn't do it. So, and then I can think on the back of that. What will I say next? So, that's a real pity, Dominic. How do you think we should address that? I saw a guy do it where he went, "Oh no!" I thought that's a really good changing of gears phrase. Mm. Oh no,
mm.
He's not saying that's okay.
Mm.
Yeah, I need to help you know that that was a bad thing. That was a terrible thing. That was an inconvenience. Whatever it is,
mm.
consequence management. How will we do it better next time, Dominic? Is a really important thing. So one of our staff the other day told a guy who didn't turn up for the, he came into town to do a 360 mm-hmm. review with someone. He caught a train. He turned up to Moore College. He came to do it, and the guy phoned up and said, "Oh, I've got things on. I can't make it there." I was really pleased with his response. He said, "Well, I've been here now for half an hour waiting for you. I'll wait for another half hour for you to get here."
Mm-hmm.
Because it's not acceptable.
Yeah.
You either made a commitment or you didn't.
Yeah.
If you keep saying that's okay, what you do is you train people to keep letting you down and you create the culture of letting down. Now, I'm not trying to be a legalistic task-focused person here. I'm trying to, you know, just train. This is the culture we have or we don't have. So shared expectations, evaluation, consequence management. We like those consequences, by the way, to be well done, brother. I just gave my team Lindor balls because they've all done good things in the last month. And it's great to be able to say, well done, brother, well done, sister.
Mm.
Isn't that fantastic? And then the fourth thing that has to go then with that is the coaching, which is your one-to-one meetings,
mm.
Which is how do I help you move forward? How do I support you as a person, as a disciple of Jesus? So that's the culture I want you to, I want to build that in the first 6 months.
I'm only a fraction of the way through my questions, so we'll have to have you back again.
Love you, brother.
My guest on the Pastor's Heart has been Peter Marek, and it's been great to talk to him, and we will get him back again to ask him more questions on these kind of things. Next week, again, we're going to be talking to Michael Sheedy and Melinda Hunt and thinking about the whole topic of how do we care for those in fractured families, for those going through divorce, and I hope you can join us for that then. Thanks for joining us today. Hey, if you're listening on Apple Podcasts, we would love it if you could hop over to the Apple Podcasts app and give us a rating and review. That helps us in the rankings and lets other people discover the Pastor's Heart. And again, if you are able to help us out by being a financial partner, go to our Patreon link, patreon.com/thepastorsheart.